turn to the most familiar passage in the Old Testament, and maybe the most familiar passage in the Bible. I've already said John 3:16 is kind of like the most familiar passage. And I said yesterday, there are really two. It's a toss up. And the other is, of course, Psalm 23, right? Let me read this. And as I'm reading it, think about this covenantal law, okay? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Never get tired of reading that passage of Scripture. But what in the world does it have to do with missions? Well, I chose for the topic this weekend the love of God and missions. And this passage to me speaks of covenantal love. And that's the kind of love that we, first of all, we receive from God. And that's the kind of love that we're introducing other people to when we share Christ with them. Covenantal love. Now, why is that important? Because we're not out there talking about religion. We're talking about a personal God. And we're introducing people to a personal God that they can have a personal relationship with. While doctrine's important, we're not introducing them to doctrine. The doctrine is just to help people understand a better way who God is, what He's like, what He does, how we can know Him. And that's what we want to think about when we think about missions. That's what we invite people to. I like to put it this way. When you think about covenantal law, you should think about a marriage. For centuries, we have called marriage a covenant between two people. Where did we get that idea? We got that idea from the relationship that God has with His people. The Bible is a covenantal book. And God is always establish that covenant and reestablish that covenant. And we see it in even the creation. We see it with Noah. We see it, of course, with Abraham. Usually that's the only one we think about, but we ought to think about all of these. We see it with Moses. We see it with David. And the covenant is fulfilled. It's completed in Jesus Christ. And it was out of that relationship that God established with His people that we actually got the idea of what marriage ought to be like. Marriage is a covenant promise. As I said at supper last night with some people, when I married Sandy, I told her, "You're stuck with me." Why? Because this is a covenant, you see. It isn't something you do for a while if you decide, well, you know, I could do something else, you do something else. In fact, as far as I can see, even in the Christian life, there are only two things you can't back out of. The relationship you have with Christ and the relationship you have with your wife or your husband. Everything else. I mean, people would come to me often and say, "I think God's called me to the mission field, but I just don't know how am I going to know." And I would, you know, talk to them and find out where they're at and so on, find out what their situation is like. And sometimes it's so obvious some people shouldn't go to the mission field. I mean, you know, if you've got some serious health issue, for instance, or if you're struggling with some emotional problem, you know, maybe you ought to be thinking about something else. But at some point you come down to, well, how are you going to know? It doesn't seem to be anything that says this person shouldn't be on the mission field. And of course, there's nothing that says that this person ought to stay here. Sometimes I say, why don't you try it? We got a program where you can go for a year. We got a program where you go for 2 years. We had a program where you could go for 2 weeks, but I wouldn't think that that would do much for you. So I'd say, why don't you try it? Because only the writers of Scripture could say they were inspired. That their thoughts, as they put them down on paper, so to speak, or they don't write on paper, but you know what I mean, They were speaking for God. But you and I, we can't do that. So, I would say, why don't you try it? I've never gotten a job in the church, by the way, where I didn't write to them and say, my wife and I, we've been praying about this. You've been praying about it. You've now given us a call. And we believe, as well as you do, that this is God's purpose for our life right now. So we're going to come to find out if it really is. Well, that shakes people up. In fact, the greatest elder that we had at the church down in South Florida, Mel was his name, and he really was the greatest. And he became a dear, dear friend of mine. But he told me later, he said, when we got that letter from you, I was the only one. Now see, he was the most godly man on the session. So he said, I made a motion that we rescind your call. Because he said, if you didn't have a better handle than God on that, we didn't want you as our associate pastor. That's what it would be. And I explained to him, I believed it was God's call. You believe it's God's call. But again, we can't say that we're inspired by God so that everything we think is absolutely true. But whatever we went and it didn't work out, that's okay. That's not going to get after it. We get back out of that. I just want to back out of the relationship with this lady over here. That's all. And where am I going with this? Well, this is a covenantal passage. When it says in the very beginning, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice, Lord is all in capital letters. There are other places where you'll see the word Lord, and only the first letter is capitalized. That's a different word, a different Hebrew word. But this Hebrew word is Yahweh. Why is that important? Well, there was a man one time, and he was marching through the desert, and he saw a bush over here that was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. He went over there, and the voice in the bush said, take your shoes off, this is holy ground. He went over there, and this voice from the bush said, I'm calling you to deliver my people from Egypt. And Moses said, well, when I go, who should I say sent me? And it's a little tricky here in the Hebrew, but let's just take it in a simple way. God said, tell him Yahweh sent you. Tell him I am the one who sent you. You see, this is God's covenantal name. It's kind of like if you know, somebody asked me yesterday, do you like to be called Paul or do you like to be called Doctor? Well, I can't stand Doctor. And so I said, Paul. But frankly, Paul is my name, you know? That's my... It's not my covenantal name, but it's my personal name. When you call me Paul, you're relating to me personally. And that's what I want. That's the kind of relationship I want with you. You see, you call me Doctor. What's that, you know? That's like, let's back up here a few feet and re-examine the situation. That's what God's saying here. God is saying, I am your personal shepherd. I'm your covenantal shepherd. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating here, we make a big thing in the Bible about adoption. But adoption in the Bible goes really deep, really deep. Usually it's talking about sons and daughters. You and I are sons and daughters of God because our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has connected us with the Father. But sometimes in the Bible, in fact, it actually, 36 times in the Bible, it doesn't talk about us being sons and daughters. You know what it talks about us being? A bride. We're the bride. The bride of God. Let me just show you a couple passages. Because this is what we're introducing people to. This is what we're actually calling people to. First of all, Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 16:8. It says this, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. In other words, you were at the age for marriage, okay? And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. If you've read the story about Ruth, you know that this is talking about getting married. This is talking about a husband and a wife coming together in marriage. So I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you. There's a covenantal vow. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver and clothes, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. Now, that's not exactly, well, people get pretty dressed up at a wedding too. I was going to say, that's not exactly the way we do it. But there have been plenty of young ladies that came down these aisles, whichever one they come down, and they paid plenty for those dresses and so on. But that's what that's talking about. Now, unfortunately, Ezekiel's going to say that you've been unfaithful. God's going to say, you are my bride and you've been unfaithful. That's the, but notice God is talking about his people as if he was married to them. That's how God looks at you and how God looks at me. Or one other passage over in Isaiah 54 and 5. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. And the God of the whole earth is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. So God calls us in our need and calls us like a bride in her youth. Now, why am I emphasizing this? I think one of the reasons we're really not involved in missions like we ought to is because we have what I would call identity amnesia. We get up in the morning, we forget who we are. Can you imagine if you got up every morning and thought, I am the bride of God? Or if you want to just say, I'm the daughter of God, I'm the son of God. Because that's what he says. That's what he calls you. That would change everything. I mean, you wouldn't be able to keep your mouth shut about your relationship with God. And you want other people to have the same kind of relationship, wouldn't you? Because it changes everything. It changes your whole outlook. And every single person that you see, I think you would look at them and think, I want to introduce them to the same God who has the same relationship with me. You'd want to share that with them, wouldn't you? Identity amnesia. I think it is a condition. But when we get back to Psalm 23, I'm going to take us from the first verse, the Lord, that is Yahweh is my shepherd, and we're going to go all the way to the sixth verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I go there because, of course, that is the conclusion of this a great psalm. And it is a psalm. It is to be sung. And so I like to think about it like a symphony almost, you know, the conclusion of a symphony. Often with the conclusion of a symphony, everything is going. You know, don't you? You ever get that place where you just kind of lift it off your seat because the violins are going as hard and as fast as they can, you know, and the cello and the woodwinds are going, and the brass is going, and then in the background you've got the kettle drums, you know. And if you get two or three kettle drums going, everything begins to move, you know. And it just comes to a great crescendo. And that's the way I look at verse 6. Why? Well, because as great as all those other things are, for instance, rest beside still waters and in green pastures, As great as restoration is, he restores my soul. As great as protection is, even in the valley of death. As great as provision is, even in the presence of my enemies. Even as great as blessings are, being anointed with oil so that my cup overflows. If you don't have verse 6, the rest of them are meaningless. If you have all those things, and you had no hope of eternity, all of them would be like a vapor. They really wouldn't amount to anything. It would be nice at the time, but this life is a vapor. And it's gone. But every day we get up with the hope of eternity. In fact, we're to live in that hope. Paul says, I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, in order that I might achieve to the resurrection of the dead. For the longest time, I would never preach in that passage because I would think, why is Paul concerned about his eternal security? Didn't he in verse 6 of the first chapter say, that which God begins, He carries on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus? How can he there say, there's no doubt that when God starts, He's going to finish? And over here he's saying, whoa, I hope I make it. One day I was reading that passage, and at least personally, I decided to know what it's talking about. It's talking about, I want to know Christ, the resurrected Christ. And because I know Him now, in this, we call it the eschatological age, and that just means that we live between the ascension of Jesus Christ and returning again. But he says it's going to be better that you go, that I go, because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and you will begin to live the resurrected life now, because I'll live in you. That's why you'll be better off. And so every day we get up, and we live in that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 there, he continues on with that, saying, not that I already achieved, but I press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. In other words, you see, now but not yet. I've got it, but I still got a long ways to go. So I'm still working at it, but I'm also experiencing it. Now what's that got to do with missions? This is what we're introducing people to. A thrilling life with God. John put it this way, quoting Jesus, I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they always use the word eternal life. John just uses the word life, but he means the same thing. I've come that they might have eternal life. When do you get that eternal life? When you die? And are resurrected? Well, yes, but no, because you have it now. You have eternal life right now, because the eternal God, through the Holy Spirit, is living in you now. And you're experiencing that, not in its fullness. It'll be a lot greater in heaven. But that's the message we give to people. And if we really believe that, I don't see how we can keep our mouths shut. We would want people to know. And it could be people on the other side of the planet, or it could be the person waiting on you in the restaurant. Yesterday at noon we were eating, and we didn't have an opportunity to really witness the young lady, but we did get a chance to talk to her and find out that she she'd gotten out of college and things had gotten kind of bad and all, but she just reestablish herself, she's going to start back in college again, and so on. And we could tell her we were really happy for her. And I think she could tell, I mean, because we did talk about God a little bit and so on, I think she could tell we were probably religious people. She might even thought we were a little religious fanatics, you know? Who cares? The world needs to hear a few religious fanatics. People that really know God and are excited to communicate that with others. So, when we're introducing people to God and that we're evangelizing them and witnessing to them, we're talking about this life in Christ, which is eternal life. And really, this is what ought to define our life. As I already said, if this verse wasn't here, the rest of it wouldn't count. But it does count, because what's happening right now counts for eternity. Because when we pass out of this world, that's not the end, it's the beginning. So everything that we do now has meaning today because it is connected by Christ with our eternal life. I don't know how you think about heaven and so on, but one of the greatest verses I think in the Bible concerning missions is Acts 1:8, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost parts of the world. You know what verse 9 says? At that point, he was lifted up out of their presence. That's when he ascended to heaven. Those are his very last words on earth. We've got to take those words pretty seriously because they're the very last ones. I mean, when anybody tells you these are my last words, you're going to pay attention. These are Jesus' last words. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the innermost parts of the world. And then he ascended into heaven. But sometimes I sit and I think about that right there. I wonder what it's like when Jesus ascended back into heaven in body. And he came into the presence of the Father. Don't you think the Father was excited and Jesus was excited? I mean, I just think about it and I think, wow. I mean, the Father must have just been so happy. Here's the Son that he sent into this world. And we don't understand the depths that he went. The horror of the cross. We don't understand it at all. We never will. We can't. But the Father understood it. The Father heard those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? They must have pierced the Father's heart. But now the Son comes back victorious. Everything he went to do, he's accomplished. Can you imagine the embrace as he embraces the victorious Son? But here's the thing. One day you're going to do the same. You're going to be brought into the presence of God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son is going to embrace you with nail-pierced hands. And he's going to be proud of you. Proud of you. Because you've lived this life. Not perfectly, but you've lived this life in faith. And you lived this life for him. And to me, that's part of the motivation of missions. That I get a chance to be involved in God's kingdom work and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people that desperately need to hear it. Because I desperately needed to hear it. And someday that person will come into the presence of the Father like me, and that person who I've had an opportunity to share the gospel with is also going to be embraced by those nail-pierced hands and the same sense of pride of the Son is going to embrace that person. Is that your picture of heaven? I don't know. It's certainly mine. And it reminds me of the fact that when my children were growing up, we drank them every Christmas. It didn't matter if we were living in Homestead, Florida, where we did for 2 years, and then in Tampa. We would drive all the way to Duluth, Minnesota, okay, at Christmas time. And it's a long ways. And we always got there late, real late. So it would be like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, we'd come across from Wisconsin across the High Bridge, and we could see the lights up on top of the hill, and we knew that Grandma and Grandpa lived right up there where those lights were. And we'd start up 23rd Avenue West, and everything was dark. And we would turn onto the street where they lived, and there it was dark, except for one house. One house was all lit up with a big picture window in the front, and it didn't matter what time it was, Grandma and Grandpa were in the window waiting for those kids to pile out of the car. And the kids were excited, and Grandma and Grandpa were excited. So much so that, you know what we did this Christmas 1 week before? I took my son, it was his idea, not mine, and his 3 daughters up to Duluth, Minnesota. And I said to him, I said, Paul, it's not going to be like when you were a kid. Grandma and Grandpa aren't there anymore. The little blue house up on the hill is now painted white. And It's not going to be the thrill that you remember. I know, but I just want to go. I just want to go, and I want the girls to experience it. And I'm not sure how the girls experience it. But you see how much that meant to him? And here's a 49-year-old man who says, I just want my kids to experience it. He really is kind of living the past himself. Why? That excitement of coming. I mean, that was the best part of Christmas. It wasn't the presents under the tree. It wasn't even the hot cinnamon rolls that Grandma fixed that were always ready. It was just Grandma and Grandpa in the window, you know, ready to meet them and embrace them and love them, and they could love back. That's what heaven's going to be, only a whole lot better. A whole lot better. And that's, again, what we share with people and what we're inviting people to. One day we will come into His presence like that. How important is this? How important is this to you? I said yesterday, Sandy and I right now are going through Pilgrim's Progress devotional. What is Pilgrim's Progress devotional? Written by Bunyan, you know that. Well, it's about Christian and faithful. Only faithful gets murdered in Vanity Fair, and then it's Christian and hopeful after that. And what are they? They're pilgrims, right? What's a pilgrim? A pilgrim is somebody who doesn't belong here. He's on a journey to somewhere else. Where is somewhere else? The celestial city. I mean, the whole story is about people that don't belong here, but they know where they belong and they're on the way. Sometimes it's great, but sometimes it's not so great. Sometimes they're struggling. Sometimes they fail. Sometimes they get off the way, but they're on the way. You know, the communist government in China decided some years ago to print 200,000 copies of Pilgrim's Progress as Western literature. The book sold out in 2 days. They could not have printed the things fast enough. Why? Because of this story. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, I'm watching the time, and it's coming up to the end, and I have a lot here, so we're going to actually just go to the end of this, but I want you to see something. You're going to make it. Like Christian, and like faithful, and like hopeful, it's a tough journey at times. But you're going to make it. You know why? Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. A year ago, Sandy and I went to Ireland, and when you go to Ireland, what you see is sheep, 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 and more sheep. The whole country is just a bunch of sheep. So one of the things they take you to, you know, going on this tour, is to a place where they did, where they had trained dogs, and the dogs went out in the field and herded the sheep back to this little pen where we were, or actually this little gate where we were, and it was very interesting to watch those sheep dogs work. You know, they were brilliant. I mean, the sheep would wander this way, the dog would race over here like this, and then they would bring them back in the line, and then they'll race over here like this. It just to watch it was marvelous. The sheep had no choice. They were going to get to that gate, guaranteed. You're going to get to heaven, guaranteed. Why? Because you got two sheep dogs, as it were, who are herding you. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word mercy in Hebrew is actually hesed. Almost everywhere else in the Bible, it's translated everlasting love. There's a psalm where at the end of every verse, and there's a whole bunch of verses, it ends with hesed, and it's translated everlasting love. And this is what the text is saying to you and saying to me. God's goodness and God's everlasting love is never going to let you go. You know, you might wander over here a little bit, but everlasting love will come racing around and push you back over here. You might wander a little bit over here, and everlasting love is going to come roaring over here and push you over here. You're going to get to the gate. I'm going to see to it. Because I'm going to bring you along. That's the kind of message we have, covenantal love. The God who marries us calls us bride. A God who is preparing a future for us that we experience right now and the opportunity to share it with others. That to me is really the foundation, one of the foundations of missions. Identity amnesia, don't let it happen to you. Because who you are is too important. God says so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've been talking about our identity that you give us because of the identity you give yourself. You gave your people the name Yahweh. Remember, I'm your God. I'm your personal God. And you bless us in many ways, as this psalm talks about. But all of it comes to fruition in the fact that our future is a future, an eternal future with you. This world is, and this life really is a vapor. And sometimes even we struggle in this life. But your goodness and steadfast love is there, guiding us, correcting us, stopping us sometimes, but always reminding us, I am your God. You are my bride. And I love you. Help us to share that message with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.